Titus chapter number 3. Believe it or not, we're only going to cover a couple of verses tonight. So, Titus chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. We've been going through the book of Titus, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks on this specific point of the general outline. We've covered the commitments of a faithful leader, the character of a faithful leader, the concerns of a faithful leader, the categories of a faithful leader, and the catalyst of a faithful leader. And that was last week, speaking of grace being our catalyst, the thing that holds us together. This week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus specifically on the consummation of a faithful leader. And that is understanding the putting it all together as far as us being the leader that God wants us to be. And so we're going to look in chapter number 3, and the first part, chapter 3 is broken up into 3 separate parts. The first part will be the leader's announcement to the world of God. Because as a leader, we are going to begin to point others to Christ. Again, leadership by definition is the singular word, influence. And we all have influence in somebody's life. The question is, what are we influencing them for? How are we influencing them? And who are we influencing them toward? And so in our lives, we ought not be influencing people to ourselves, but rather pointing them to Christ. Look at verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us, guide us. Teach us from your Word now on how we can be the leader you intend for us to be as we try to lead like Jesus. There are several principles we're going to break down tonight. And I pray that you teach us and help us to look at that from the right perspective. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for what you do. We ask you, Saints, your name we pray. Amen. Now look here in verse number 1 again. He says, put them in mind. So remember, Titus is the pastor that's left here on the island of Crete to appoint different elders or different bishops, different pastors, different leaders into different cities as they have need. And to set in order, according to Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, the things that are wanting. So the problems that were arising there in the church, he had to iron all that out. He had to be able to set the right men in leadership positions and be able to leave them so that he can go and do the same thing in another area. And then so here, Paul is telling Titus, the ones that you put into leadership position, the ones that you're putting over the church, the elders, the leaders that you're appointing in the churches, he's referencing Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. And so he's reminding Titus that those that you put into leadership positions, they need to be respectful of other leadership positions. Let me go ahead and make this statement. We are to be subject, or our first point is we are to be subject to authorities, and this statement here, you cannot lead if you first don't know how to follow. And it, as a leader and as somebody that God has put us into a position to be able to help other people, we can't go around as a dictator or as a ruler leader trying to tell everybody how to do all these other things when we ourselves have never learned how to be the proper follower. And so here Paul is telling Titus to then tell the other pastors that are there that they need to be subject to principalities and the powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Because if we're going to teach God's people to be submissive, then we have to show them by proxy or by way of example how to be submissive. If we're going to teach and train our children how to obey authorities, our authority specifically, then we have to show them by way of example how that we ourselves obey our employer or obey the authorities that are given to us. Obey the God-given authorities, even the law or the judge, whatever authority we have in our lives. We need to be subject to those authorities, or we need to be in submission to those authorities, because you cannot lead if you don't first know how to follow. Brother John R. Rice used to make the statement very regularly that everything rises and falls on leadership. I read a book on leadership and the spirit, being the spiritual leader that God intends for us to be. As a matter of fact, Dr. Dennis Corll wrote three separate books on spiritual leadership, and there are three different volumes on it. And in one of the volumes, he actually has a chapter that says everything. It's titled "Everything Rises and Falls on Followership." And he quotes Brother Lee Robertson, John R. Rice, one great man of God. He wasn't negating anything that he said about everything rising and falling on leadership and the fact of being the leader that God intended for us to be and making sure that the buck does stop here where it's supposed to and not just casting the blame to everybody else. But he said a leader can only lead if he's got followers that are willing to follow. And a leader can only lead in conjunction to how he himself follows. And so we as leaders, we are showing other people in our lives how to follow by our example, and in essence we are then leading them to be subject in all these other areas of life. We are teaching and training our children to obey the authorities they have, and by way of example we then have to show them how to be obedient to those authorities. Listen, you'll never raise a child who is going to be obedient to authorities if you yourself, every time you come home from work, are bad-mouthing the authority in your life. If every time a wife, your husband has something to say, that you've always got to have the last word, or you always got to rebut what is being said, or you've always got to rebel against that authority, you're teaching and training your children how to then do the same thing. And so in order to lead properly, we've got to show them how to follow. And so here is one of the first things that Paul reminds Titus to put the leaders in memory of. And that is that we are to be subject first to authorities. And so here we see the reminder to be subject to authorities. We see a reminder to be submissive to the administrations. Notice he says principalities and powers. Now the only other time that the word principalities and powers, the phrase, is used in your Bible is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. In reference to the spiritual warfare that we face. Now here, the Greek word that's being used for principalities and then for powers is not the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians chapter number 6. It's not meaning a demonic presence, but rather it's meaning an authority that has been appointed over us in a legalistic way. So that would reference the governors, or the mayors, or the lawgivers, and those will be the different authorities that we have. Now remember, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we talked about this on Sunday, when we face adversity, it ought to remind us to pray for those that are in leadership over us, and to pray for our authorities, our governors and our mayors, and then pray for our presidents as well, because the pains and the struggles that we have, they have them multiplied because they're dealing with it on a phenomenal scale. Now we need to be subject to the authorities or submissive to the administrations. We may not always agree with whoever's in a public office, but it does not mean that just because we don't agree with them politically, it doesn't mean that all is fair and we get to go and do whatever we want to do and cry out, well, I'm not going to obey them because I don't agree with them politically. No, again, I've said it multiple times. When God gives you a Nebuchadnezzar, yes, be a Daniel. And I understand what the Bible says in the book of Acts, that we ought to obey God rather than man. And the government's not going to come in and tell the church how to operate. We're going to operate based on what the Word of God says. But we're also not going to pick and choose which administrations we follow just because of how they line up with us politically. Does that make sense? We're going to show by way of example that we can be submissive no matter what administration is in office. We're going to vote and we're going to do our due diligence as a private citizen to be able to elect or not elect certain people to certain offices. But we need to be submissive to those that are in authority over us. We may not always like the position that our boss takes at work. But guess what? They get paid a higher paycheck for a reason. They make those decisions for a reason. I used to work for a guy when I was in Bible college and worked for a contractor. And we subcontracted under him. It was my senior year in college. And we were coming up to some different things. And we were dealing with different projects that were there in the house. And, of course, he would delegate the responsibilities to us. And we would do the different projects. He would come in and check to make sure we were doing things properly. But there were times where in the middle of a project, we'd be doing something and we'd come to like a stone wall. We just wouldn't be able to conquer it. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Brandon, when construction's involved. And we were working on something that I hadn't encountered before. So I didn't know how to handle it. And so I would go to the ball lost, and I would ask him, how am I supposed to do this? How are we supposed to work around this specific thing? And he'd come in and he'd do it, and he'd fix the problem real quick, and then he'd turn around and look at me with a big smile. He said, and that's why I get paid the big bucks. Every single time he said that. It was hilarious. Now, what am I saying? Sometimes we need to learn how to submit to the authorities that we have. We need to submit to the leaders that we have, because you never know. They might be able to teach you something. We can learn one or two things from everybody, what to do and what not to do. But we need to be reminded regularly to be subject to our authorities, to be submissive to the different administrations. And then notice what he says as well. We also ought to be satisfactory in our actions. Notice what happens after we're subject to principalities and the powers and we obey the magistrates. Notice he says, to be ready to every good work. Listen, we can't be ready to do the work that God's called us to do if all we're doing is trying to rebel against whatever authority figure we have. If we're looking for opportunities to buck the system or to rebel against whoever may be an authority figure to us, whether it be the boss or whoever, we can never develop the right kind of testimony in their eyes. And then when time comes for us to be able to do a great work for God, it will not be looked at in the proper manner because of our lack of a testimony during all those times that we chose not to follow like we were supposed to. So as a leader, if we got to make sure if we're going to lead people, then we got to show them first how we ought to follow and how we ought to obey those that are in authority over us. And as we follow, then we can be ready to do every good work that God then calls us to. When we are a follower that God intends for us to be, when that number does get called for us to step up and take a leadership position, we can then lead for the glory of God in that specific area and be ready to every good work. Here, I was reading some different things on this specific phrase, being ready to every good work. And have you ever thought about, as a kid, sometimes you hear about a vacation or you hear about an event that you're going to go to and you get super stoked. You get excited because this time is coming, and like we do with the school kids and the field trips and the different things. And we'll talk about different promotions. We'll talk about different things. And there's things that you'll look forward to. Maybe a family vacation and you're looking forward to it. And you get to the point where you're just ready to go, right? What about in the Christian life? Have you ever been looking forward to the opportunity to do some great work for God, and then when the opportunity is there, you're just ready and you're kind of busting at the seams just to do a great work for God? You're ready. You've been holding on. You've been waiting. You've been chomping at the bit, so to speak. And now that time has come, you hit the ground running and you move forward full speed and you're pressing on for the cause of Christ and you're able to do the work that you've been called unto. Why? Because you've been preparing yourself all that time. Listen, as a leader of our homes, as a leader of the job site, as a leader here at different ministries of the church, we can't wait until that opportunity comes to lead to prepare ourselves. We've got to constantly be preparing to do what God's called us to do. Yes, we have different events that are planned and we have different things that are coming up. We've got a missions conference that's coming up in February. We can't wait until February to start planning and preparing for it. As a matter of fact, I'm already redoing the whole missions book that we usually pass out. I've changed the whole thing. And I've been planning that for the last several months. And it's been a work that we're working on. It's been something that's in progress. We don't just wait to the last minute to do something and prepare for a good work to happen. No, it's something that we plan for. It's something that we prepare for. And as a leader in a position, especially you Sunday school teachers, God has put us in a position of leadership here at the church. We don't just wait till Saturday night to plan and prepare our lesson for our class. We've got to prepare for it. As soon as Sunday is over, guess what? When Monday comes, Sunday's right around the corner. And we got to start getting ready for the next Sunday and got to start getting ready to visit our class and to follow up and to make sure that they're comprehending and fully understanding everything. We've got to make sure that we understand it, because sometimes when you ask some questions, kids ask some doozies. I'll tell you that. They'll ask some questions. You're like, I didn't prepare for that one. I don't know where that came from, and I don't know how much Bible you actually know, but that one's deep. We're going to come back to that. We'll circle back around. Amen. And there's some times where you open up the floor and you just never know what people are going to ask. So you've got to be prepared, and we've got to study, and we've got to spend a lot of time working on that. I was listening to a preacher preach a message just here recently, And he was talking about how they were doing this leadership. It was Brother Shiflett. And he was preaching on a message talking about his leadership orientation they do at their church. And he was telling the Sunday school teachers and all the different ones that were involved. He says, just because someone gets up and they'll teach a lesson for 45 minutes, it takes a whole lot longer than 45 minutes to plan and prepare for that message, for that lesson. Brother Nick, you know that. Brother Anthony, you know that. And those of you that teach Sunday school class for any length of time, you know that. And you may plan 3 and 4 and 5 hours for a small 45-minute section. And there's just so much information that you want to share. And there's so much that you prepare for. But we've got to make sure that we are ready to every good work. And the only way we can do that is we've got to be the follower that God wants us to be, so we then can be the leader God expects us to be. Okay? Because we cannot lead unless we first know how to follow. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse number 2, it says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So here we're to be subject to the authorities in verse number 1, but in verse number 2, here we are to be silent to the accusations that are made. Notice he says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Let me go ahead and make this other leadership statement. You cannot lead if you're always spending your time defending your positions. Okay? Now listen, we're going to let the Word of God speak for itself. And there comes a time, yes, where we need to defend certain things. But let me go ahead and reassure you of this. God does not need your defense. The Word of God doesn't need our defense. It needs our proclamation. God's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't tell us to go and defend it to everybody. He said go and preach it. So we're not to just go out and try to defend the position that we take. No, we spend so much time and we waste so much time trying to defend certain things that we never get out there and actually preach the gospel like we're supposed to. There's a thing that Brother Throw used to always warn the soul winners about when we do a soul winning clinic. And he'd always say, don't get caught up in debates at a door and you miss going to all the other doors. There could be somebody just a few doors down that's ready and ripe to receive the gospel. And the devil's got us held up 3 doors back in a doctrinal debate with somebody that we're not going to change their mind in 30 minutes. And they're not going to change our position either. You can just simply agree to disagree. They can read the track and we're going to move on to the next place. You dust your feet off and you move on. Because there's somebody out there that we got to reach with the gospel. But if we waste our time arguing with our critics, then we're never going to get anything done. So here's what we must do. We must let our actions disprove the accusations. Let our actions disprove the accusations. Don't speak evil of no man. Don't always just try to defend ourselves, but rather keep pressing on for the cause of Christ. We're to be silent in these accusations. Here, Paul reminds Titus that we're to speak kindly. He says to speak evil of no man. How is it that when we're trying to share the gospel with somebody, or we're trying to share the Word of God with somebody, and there have been many times, even over the last several years, and specifically over the last several months, I've talked with several different folks, and I've made different statements as different things have come up, and I told them, look, I can't speak on their behalf. All I can tell you is what we believe and what we do. I don't know how that church operates, and I'm sorry that happened to you, but I can't speak on their behalf. I just don't know. And so there's a time where we just need to move on from those kind of conversations so that we can be able to do something great for God. To speak evil of no man. So that's a reminder to speak kindly. And then he says to be no brawlers. This is a reminder to seek peace. Listen, if you go out looking for a fight, you're going to find one. It's a very simple fact of life. There's plenty of people walking around right now with a chip on their shoulder, waiting for somebody to knock it off. As a matter of fact, begging for somebody just to knock it off. Right? So there are people that are walking around and they're exposing all of their emotions, just waiting for somebody to give that final little trigger to say something they know that's going to offend them, just so they can go off and blow their top on somebody. There's people walking around like that all the time. My wife was telling me a story just last night of a neighbor of ours. And he had done doing some different things, driving him down the road like a wild animal. And somebody had called him out on it. He stops, pulls over, and drives over to him and just chews him out and then drives off. Just looking to argue with people. Can't take correction. Just bullheaded, just stubborn. Letting pride get in the way. But you know what? We need to have a reminder to seek peace. The world today is crying for peace. But sadly, most people in the world aren't looking for it at all. What's the cry oftentimes? No justice, no peace, right? And we've preached a message on that several weeks ago, back in July, on truth has fallen in the streets. But here we're to be no brawlers. That means we're not to go out looking for a fight. And by the way, that's a reminder of one of the qualifications of a man of God, of a pastor. Because this is something that Titus was told as a qualification of a pastor, something that Timothy was told, and now Paul's reminding Titus to remind those that he put into leadership positions not to go out looking for fights. By the way, in doing a little bit of extra study, you'll find where Titus was at was a very difficult place. He was on the island of Crete. And just like in Corinth, the Bible talks about the Corinthians and how wild and how loose and how lascivious they lived. They were very, very sinful in their practices. As a matter of fact, the things that were going on in the church and the idolatry that was going on in the church, it was that way because the pagan church was just around the corner from where their church met. And so the pagan practices that were going on at the church and the pagan worship and all the different vile, putrid things they would do to worship their God and all the lustful acts they would commit, they were trying to bring that into the church. Okay? And so the church at Corinth and the town of Corinth, they began to develop a testimony, and there was a phrase that would go around at that time where if somebody was acting like somebody from Corinth, they were called they were told that they were beginning to Corinthianize themselves or Corinthianize others. They were beginning to be a little toxic in their influence towards other people. Well, listen, when Titus was in Crete, the island of Crete was the same way. The Cretan people were very carnal people. They were very worldly people. They were people that were very barbaric in their practices, like most of the island dwellers were back in that day. They're very barbaric in the things that they did. And so they were constantly having these tribal feuds, and they were constantly fighting in and amongst themselves. And so Titus had to warn the church against that and to prepare the church to be different than those that were around in society. Now listen, in order to make a difference in our world, we have to be different. And in order to be different, we've got to be different on purpose. Because it's not easy. Being different is not easy. Setting an example for God is not always easy. And we've got to make a determination, and we've got to be purposeful when we're taking a stand for Christ. So here, we're told to speak kindly. Here we're told to seek after peace. Here, we're also told, he says, be no brawlers, and then he says, but gentle. That means we ought to have a reminder to sow gentleness. Sow gentleness. Now, being gentle is not being passive. Okay? Some of you, we talk in terms of being aggressive or being passive. Being aggressive, going out looking for a fight, or being passive and just rolling over, letting everybody beat up on you. Okay? We're not talking about being passive, we're talking about being gentle. And we know that because right after this he says, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. It's understanding that I have the strength to hurt someone very badly, but having the resolve and the self-control to hold back. We would often give the illustration on gentleness and meekness in reference to holding a baby. Every one of us can hurt a baby drastically if we were to hold the baby too tight, if we were to be too firm in holding the head, if we were to be very rigid. And oftentimes as a kid, you little children, many times they want to hold babies, and parents will always make the kids sit down to be able to hold the baby. And we always remind them, you got to be gentle. Just hold your arms out. I'll place the baby in your arms. Just hold your arms out. Be gentle. And don't move quickly. Don't jump. Don't just run. Don't just be gentle. And so we teach that. But understand, sometimes in dealing with people, we've got to be gentle as well. Because many times in life, we're going to be dealing with broken people. I heard a preacher here recently that made the statement, said, broken people are like broken glass. If you're not careful, you'll get cut. And you can get hurt badly. And I've often heard the phrase that hurting people hurt people. Well, why is that? Because we're exposed to all the pain. And the only way to deal with that sometimes is to lash out and make somebody else feel the same pain. Now, it's not the right way to deal with it. But that's a human way to deal with it. And here we're told to be gentle. Understand that we live in a very, very rough society. And gentleness is all but gone. We don't see gentleness much anymore. We don't see compassion much in this world anymore. I'm not talking about raising a bunch of weak young boys that can't be men. I'm talking about raising men, yes, but raising men that have a concern and understanding of what being gentle is. Raising men like Moses, who God calls the meekest man that ever lived. He was able to lead over 2 to 3 million Jews. Now, did he want to bring judgment on them? Yes, many times. Him and God had conversations regularly. He went to God and asked God to destroy him, and God said, no, I can't do that. Then God would come to him and say, Moses, I'm going to destroy him. And Moses said, God, you can't do that. If they would have ever gotten on the same page, you wouldn't be able to find a Jew today. Okay? they'd all be dead. But they kept each other in check. Amen. Moses was a meek man. He was gentle. But when time for judgment came, he was ready and willing to break all 10 commandments, grind them into a powder, and force those that had broken them to drink the grinded powder. That's wild stuff. That's a come to Jesus meeting right there. But we need to learn how to be compassionate. The Bible says over in Jude, verse number 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Sometimes the only way you're going to make a difference in someone's life is to show them how much you care about them. Because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we've got to show that we love people. Here, he was told to be gentle. Again, this is a reminder that the people at Crete were the opposite of that. They were not gentle. And so to have somebody come to them and show them compassion, to have somebody come to them and show them care and to show concern, it was new to them. And for somebody to come and show that to them, it caused them to be more inquisitive of to what they had to offer. Like, oh wow, this church doesn't operate like everybody else does. This preacher over here, he doesn't treat me like everybody else in town does. No, that person, they've been going to church over there and they don't always respond to my wild antics the way that everybody else does. It makes them inquisitive. There's times where you can win people simply by having the right kind of testimony. And by the way, that's developed over time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's developed over time. And then here we're told, as a reminder, to show humility. He says, showing all meekness unto all men. Now there are times where, yes, you want to wring someone's neck, but we've got to be meek. We've got to have strength under control. We've got to have that fruit of the Spirit, temperance, which is self-control. And we've got to be able to restrain the flesh so that we can be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. But understand, in the first verse, we've got to be subject to authorities. Why? Because we cannot lead if at first we don't know how to follow. In the second verse, we're to be silent in the accusations. Why? Because we cannot lead if we're constantly arguing with everybody about our positions. You speak the truth. You preach the Word of God. You give the gospel message. Again, God's Word doesn't need defending. It needs proclaiming. And we got to proclaim it. And then thirdly, I want you to notice tonight, we are to be serving in acknowledgement. Look at verse number 3. For we ourselves also were. Notice that's past tense. What happens far too often in our Christian life is we forget where we came from. We forget the pit that we were digged out of. We forget what we used to be like. We forget where God brought us from. And we forget how long it took to get here. So let me make this statement on leadership. You cannot lead effectively if you're constantly tearing apart your followers for the things that you did as well when you were young and dumb. See, what happens oftentimes is we begin to lead, we begin to do something for the glory of God, and we've been saved for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, and we forget what it was like when we first got saved. Now, that's easy to do, but we've got to remember as a child of God. You didn't learn all the books of the Bible your first week of being saved. Now, some of you kids, you may have gotten saved at a young age. You may have already known those things. But you didn't start memorizing Scripture as soon as you got saved. You didn't know the Romans road for salvation. You couldn't lead somebody to the Lord the first week you got saved. As a matter of fact, I know a lot of folks that have gotten saved, and there are some, yes, that they got saved and God had a complete turnaround in their lives, and they threw away the drugs and the alcohol and they poured it down the drain and they got rid of all of that. But then I know others that God saved them and then God slowly began to give them victory in their lives over those things. And what happens far too often is we get saved and we've been saved for so long, we forget the steps that God brought us through. We forget how hard it was to get victory in those areas. And because we forget, we often fail to show grace. Are you following? And because we forget, we fail to show compassion and we fail to show love. What was the verse say? For we ourselves also were. Then notice what he says. Sometimes foolish. I'm still foolish. We all are, right? We all make our mistakes. But notice here, he says, you are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Don't forget where you came from. We got to show grace and we've got to give people room to grow. Sometimes as a leader, that's hard to do. We do that by way of delegating. We do that by way of giving somebody else a responsibility. And then we don't take and chew them out just because they get it wrong the first time. Brother Nick, you're a supervisor at your work, right? You got people that you train and do different things. In the training process, and you're training somebody to do a certain thing, their first time doing it, you're not just going to rake them over the coals because they got it wrong one time. It's going to be a process. There's grace that's shown. Now, 6 months down the road, if they're still doing the same dumb stuff they were doing to begin with, you're going to have a heart-to-heart conversation. And they're not going to like the outcome of it. And any of us that have been in a leadership position, we know that. And there are times where you teach and you train somebody, and you got to show them a little bit of grace. You got to give them room to grow. When a kid begins to crawl and the kid begins to pull up on things and begins to stand up and try to balance themselves, guess what? They're going to fall every now and again. And when the kid begins to take their first steps, they're going to fall. They're going to get some bumps. They're going to get some bruises. But we as parents, what do? We let them fall. Why? Because they got to learn how to handle that. They got to learn how to fall and how to get back up again. They got to learn how to be able to pick themselves back up. They got to learn that there's things. They got to learn how to stand on their own. And there's sometimes in the Christian life where we've got to learn things, and we learn it from listening to the Word of God, from reading the Word of God. But sometimes when we're put into positions of leadership and God's given us some different authority in different areas, sometimes you've got to learn it on the job. Sometimes there's things in between the lines you've got to learn as you do. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was working at a restaurant. I went in for the interview. And the boss lady, her and her husband owned the restaurant, and she asked me, she said, have you ever waited tables? I said, I never have waited tables. I said, we always did events at our church, and we always served the different people and got stuff set up and this and that, but I've never waited tables and gotten paid for it. She says, good. Good. It's like, I kind of looked at her funny. She said, I don't have to mess with trying to get rid of all the bad habits from other places. But rather I can teach you how to do it my way. Okay? And so she began to work. We began to teach and go over all these different things. And man, you got to memorize a gajillion items on a menu, brother. It's just insane. And learn how to do all those things. But I began to learn how to wait tables. I began to learn how to meet people's needs. And guess what? It wasn't that difficult because I'd already been doing things at the church. I'd already been going soul winning and trying to reach people. And you know what? Carrying that over is just dealing with food. Instead of with the gospel, and you're just loving on people, trying to help people, trying to meet their needs. And so it wasn't difficult to learn how to do hospitality. But as I began to learn that, I began to get different promotions. I went from being a waiter to being a head waiter to becoming an assistant manager, being a manager to getting a key to the restaurant and getting put on the books to write checks and playing all these different things. And then I began to interview people. And I began to do the hiring and the firing. And there was along the way, there were a lot of mistakes that I made. Along the way, there were a lot of problems. I'm telling you, I'm kind of like Daisy. You know, we're a little clumsy, right? We make some mistakes. We drop some things every now and again. Well, for me, I had dropped so many glass plates that they began to charge the wait staff for the glass that was broken. And every time a plate got broke, you got docked on your paycheck. I think there was 1 week. I dropped like 10 plates in a week. I'm like, man, I'm going to lose my job. This is bad. But I began to learn how to slow down. I began to learn how not to go through the process. Begin, grab the stuff before you take and turn. Amen. No, don't grab and turn at the same time and sling something into a wall. Been there, done that. You don't want to do that. So I began to learn, but I was given space to make mistakes. That's why I'm telling you a story. I was given space to make mistakes. And because of that, I learned how to grow in that area. And in the ministry, sometimes we need to remember where we were. As a Sunday school teacher, you've got a class full of students. Now granted, you may be an adult teaching a Sunday school class that never went to Sunday school when you were a kid. And that's fine and dandy. But you got a class full of kids that you're trying to teach and train how to sit up and how to pay attention. You've got to show some grace in those areas. And we got to be able to teach them. We got to be able to show them. But we've got to understand that we didn't have it all together when we first came to church. And there's times where we come to church and we still don't have it all together. Times where we're just doing good to get here on time, amen. We're just doing good to be here at all. And I understand that. But we've got to be able to show grace. Because as a leader, we cannot effectively lead people if all we're doing is dragging them around. There was a quote that I heard recently. I was listening to a podcast and they were talking about leadership. There's a quote I heard recently. And they said, the difference between a boss and a leader is a boss will pull you along. A boss will push you. And push you and push you and push you. Whereas a leader will just pull you ever so slightly and teach you in the process. They'll love you through the learning curve. A boss won't always do that. And we need to make sure that we're constantly trying to lead people, but we got to give grace and got to give people room to grow. The Bible talks regularly, the book of 1 Peter, several different books, talks about us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was the only one who was ever a perfect child and then a perfect adult. Okay? You ever imagine being his brother or his sister? You couldn't blame him for anything. It was Jesus. He did it. Now, I know better than that. Mary and Joseph. Now, I know better than that. Let me go ask Jesus. He ain't going to lie to me. Right? It'd be difficult. But he was the only one that was perfect. Guess what? Even you, when you started getting promoted to different positions, you didn't get it all right the first time either. And we've got to be able to show some grace. And when we delegate, we have got to inspect what we expect. If we tell somebody to do something a certain way, we've got to go back and follow through and make sure they did it that specific way. And by the way, as leaders, that's how we teach. That's how we teach our kids. We tell our kids, go clean their room. And then we got to go follow up and make sure the room was cleaned right. We've got to go make sure things were put in the right spot. Then we got to bring the child into the room and say, hey, what's this doing here? Where does this go? How did I show you to put this away? And we teach them and we train them. And then they're able to do it themselves as they get older. And then guess what? They're able to do it and you don't even have to ask them how to do it. They just get it taken care of. That's part of leading. So here, we need to be serving in acknowledgement, knowing we used to be the same way. Let me give you these thoughts on verse number 3. Here, we were sometimes foolish. We need to have a reminder every now and again that we were once dense. We were once dense as well. Foolish. The word dense, it means tightly compacted. Okay? Something that is dense, it's tightly compacted. So you have a cupcake that's very dense, it's very heavy. Okay? Or you have a cupcake that's very moist and soft, and it just melts in your mouth. Praise God. But the ones that are dense, they're very heavy. And sometimes when we do foolish things, they become very heavy burdens that we have to bear. Okay? There's times where we can be dense. There's a reminder also that we've been disobedient. Here, we are sometimes foolish. We are sometimes disobedient. You didn't get it all right to begin with. You didn't get it all right the first time either. And sometimes when the Word of God was being preached, you were sitting there playing mental mind games with God while the man of God's trying to preach the Word of God and the Spirit of God's working in your heart. You say, no, I don't want to do it. No, I don't want to do it. No, I don't want to do it. We've had that conversation with God before. I have. Here, we've been disobedient. And then a reminder that we were once deceived. That's what he says right there. Next, after being disobedient, we were deceived. When someone is deceived, they genuinely think they're doing it the right way. But the whole time they were deceived. They were thinking wrong. And that's where the ability to take correction comes in. And we as leaders, we need to be able to have the ability to give the proper correction. The Bible says, again, Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Verse 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's some people that you can simply just love them to death and you can have compassion and they'll fix the problem. There's others you got to scare the devil out of them. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You got to dangle them over hell a little bit. You got to put the fear of God or the fear of the authority, amen, into that kid. And sometimes it even takes a little bit longer. Some kids are just bullheaded and stubborn. But hey, so were we. But here, someone who is deceived, they genuinely think they're doing it the right way. They just need guidance back on track. There's a reminder that we were once degenerate ourselves, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That means we were following after every sinful desire because the flesh wanted to do it. Remember when you first got saved? It was hard to give up the rock music. It was hard to give up the wrong dress. It was hard to give up the wrong speech. It was hard to get rid of that television show, whatever it was. It's hard. It may still be hard. Why? Because we're following after every diver's lust and pleasure. Then, living in malice. This is a reminder that we were once dangerous. The word malice means the desire to do harm to others. Some of you may have been very dangerous in the flesh before you got saved. And God saved you, and God's given you a new opportunity to now show the grace of God and the love of God. Do you still have the dangerous tendencies inside of you? Absolutely. Some of you are in the military. You know how to kill a person. Okay? You have the dangerous tendencies, but you've got to suppress that to be able to serve God. To be able to understand, we can't just take them out. We've got to show them the grace of God. First, amen. Living in malice. And then it says, and envy. This is a reminder that we were once desirous of the wrong things. Envy, remember, is not jealousy of others, but it's actually not wanting others to have the things that they have. You see, jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Envy is not wanting the person to have it at all. Because we hate it. We hate them so much, or we hate the fact that they have it and we don't. That's envy. Jealousy to the point of hating the fact they even have it. And there are times where we've been moved to envy in our lives. And then there's a reminder that we were once demonic. You see, I never served the devil. When you were serving the flesh, you were serving the devil by default. And all of our actions in the flesh were demonic. Brother Brandon sent me a video. Anyway, sent me a video of different things. This one preacher was preaching. The first sin the devil committed, or the first sin that was ever committed in the world, was the sin of pride. So anytime the sin of pride is committed, it is a demonic sin. It's you putting your will over God's. That's exactly what Lucifer did. It's demonic in nature. And we've got to understand that. And when we are hateful and we are hating one another, then that is demonic in nature. Not just envy of what people have and not wanting them to have it, but hating them, despising them. That is demonic. We need to remember that we are to serve in acknowledgement because we were once that way. And listen here, this is back to the catalyst from last week. Were it not for the grace of God, we'd still be that way. were it not for the grace of God. As leaders, and if we're going to lead like Jesus, there must be here, this is the theme of the night, there must be an announcement to the world of who God is. And how do we do that? We do that by our actions. Because actions, you've heard the phrase, speak louder than words. And you can say, I love you, but understand that love is a behavior. And what you do shows whether or not you really love. And we could say that we love people, but if we're not going to where they are and trying to reach them, then we really don't love them. We'd much rather them die in their sin. We've got to do our part at reaching them with the gospel. So we've got to be subject to authorities. Can't lead unless we first know how to follow. We've got to be silent in accusations. We can't lead if we're constantly defending ourselves. And then we've got to serve in acknowledgement. We cannot lead effectively if we don't give followers grace and room to grow. Stand with me with heads bowed and with eyes closed. We've got to lead the way Jesus wants us to. Sometimes that means we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to get over ourselves. That's difficult. But we've got to do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need you. We need these truths tonight. Help us to apply them. Help us to use them. Pray that you be with all the different needs, things that were mentioned. We're going to pray for those as well. But Lord, we need a church full of leaders, those that are willing to step up, to stand out, and to make a difference in the world around them. And to do the difficult thing and be different on purpose and lead like you would. Show grace and show love and care and concern, but then also lead by serving. Use us, guide us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's dealt with your heart.